first 14 verses, just some highlights of what we have been dealing with in the book of Corinthians. And again, I want to reiterate first and foremost that Jesus Christ died for how many sins? He died for all sins. You have been forgiven all trespasses. We looked at the issue of marriage. Scriptural marriage is for life. We looked at that in the first 14 verses. We looked at those issues. Paul dealt with the issue of celibacy. Celibacy is okay, but it's not a commandment. There were some saying that you had to, you know, that's the way you had to be. They were teaching that. There was ideas and teachings going on during that day that was saying that you had to be. No. Paul was by choice. But it was not a commandment that one had to be. In the scriptural marriage, the bed is not defiled. Hebrews 13:4 says marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Now this is scriptural marriage. The bed is undefiled. Scriptural marriage, not in any other sense. That's the only time it's accepted. That's the only time that it is approved. Marriage is a God-ordained institution. And in scriptural marriage, only is the bed undefiled. If it's not in scriptural marriage, it's defiled. Paul's plain. The Word of Scripture is plain about that. I know our society don't teach that today. You know, and our society is not anything new. It's not anything new in any other dispensation. We understand the history of, we talked about the history of Corinth. Their whole society was based on sexual immorality. And so it's not surprising that this issue would come up. Paul says in the marriage relationship, a man and wife are not to defraud each other in the marriage. That opens up Satan to come into the marriage, and that could lead to temptation. You're not supposed to defraud each other. Lust is not a reason to get married. Okay? You don't tell someone, especially young people, to get married to fulfill the lust of their heart. Is that a good thing? I mean, the divorce rate's only about 2.5%, I think, ain't it? You know, it's not a good thing to do. See, you don't get married. Remember, marriage is a God-ordained institution. And you don't just get married so you can fulfill the lust of the flesh. If a mixed marriage is content to stay with each other, don't dissolve the marriage. When we talked about the mixed marriage, what's the mixed marriage? I'm not talking about races. I'm talking about a believer and an unbeliever. There was many ways that could happen. Okay, two lost people get married. One of them comes to the saving message of grace. That's how that could happen. You know, there's many different scenarios that could happen. If they're content to stay with each other, Paul says don't dissolve the marriage. The wife's not to depart. The husband's not to depart. But if the unbelieving doesn't want to stay with the marriage, Paul says let him go. He says it's to have peace. He says you're not under bondage in this case. This is a different case. This isn't the ordinary case. This is a lost person with a saved person. The saved person is married for life, buddy. But the lost person doesn't want any more part of the marriage. Don't want to hear nothing about Christ. Don't want to hear anything about living godly. Don't want anything to do with any of this stuff. The married person, the saved person, the spouse in the marriage does everything they can do to keep the marriage together, but is opposed by the unbelieving spouse. They don't want it. They don't want to make it work. Says let them go. Says let them go. Now, I don't have children, so you know, I can't discipline you all or lecture you all on how to raise kids because I don't have any. But I can tell you from Scripture right now, parents, you ought to teach your children to not marry somebody that's unequally yoked. Don't let them be involved with unequally yoked You take your kids and they marry grow up to marry an unbeliever. Could that create problems? Why, yes, that could create a problem. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And for us adults, should we be unequally yoked with unbelievers? No, it's you can avoid a lot of these problems if we stay out of that. Here's the advantages. One spouse doesn't believe the other does. Paul says that the husband and the children, if the wife's a believer, the husband and the children are sanctified. Why are they sanctified? It doesn't say they're saved, but they're set apart. Why? Because they have exposure to the gospel. If both parents were lost, what exposure would the children have to the gospel? What exposure would they have to godly living? They wouldn't have. But because there's one parent in the marriage that is a saved individual, their spouse and their children have access and exposure to the grace message. So that's a good thing. And reconciliation in the marriage is the ultimate goal. We serve a God of reconciliation. He is a God of reconciliation. And the ultimate purpose in the marriage, when there's trouble in the marriage, is reconciliation. Marriage is perfect, ain't it? Never have any trouble. I mean, it's easy. I can do this with my eyes closed. You know? No, you got trouble. Paul's an optimist, okay? He's real encouraging about the marriage and wants to see it go. You hear him talking about in the book of Ephesians about how it should operate, how it should work, you say. But he's also a realist. He understands that there could be problems, and there will be. You live in a place that's got problems, okay? And we're still stuck in this flesh. You can have problems, but God's ultimate goal is reconciliation, and that's what everybody wants for the marriage. Now, the Corinthian church is a special book for us today that is very good for us to study, because the Corinthian church is a lot like the church is today in our present time that we live in. The Corinthian church, just like the church today, they were superficial in their perception of the truth. Very shallow, and everything's trivial. Have you ever talked to people who go to church? There's no set standard, is there? When you talk about stuff, there's no definite answer to things. Everything's trivial. The Scripture, is it the most important issue? There's a lot of people you talk to that are in the religious system. A lot of people I talk to, they're not. You can ask them what they believe, they couldn't give you a scripture to save their life. And when you start talking about the Bible, well, that's just your interpretation. We can all interpretate what the Bible says. That's no great feat to them that you have an answer to the Bible. Do you know that a lot of times when you have an answer for somebody about Scripture, the end result is offense? They're offended. How dare you have an answer? How dare you think you understand who do you think you are? That you would have an answer to that. And they're unbelievably permissive in their moral conduct. Remember in chapter 2, verse 5, it said that they were puffed up. They hadn't mourned. This guy has his father's wife, and they're proud of the guy for what he done. They're protecting him. And anybody says anything against him, who do you think you are? Church today and the moral conduct. We talked about last week about the stuff that we see on the television today that's supposed to be, Christian television, stuff like that. Hey folks, if you turn it, just put mute and watch it with your eyes, you wouldn't think you'd think he's watching MTV and a lot of that stuff. It's no different. You couldn't separate the two apart. And as a congregational whole, the Corinthians despise Paul's apostolic authority. Have you come into contact with people today that despise Paul's apostolic authority? Well, you worship Paul. You're one of those Paul worshipers. You sure make a lot of Paul. Well, you sure bring up a lot of scripture that Paul wrote. You only believe what Paul wrote. You remember the issue when they first started off Corinthians? People were saying, I'm of Paul. And others said, I'm of who? I'm of Apollos. Was that what Paul set up to be? Is that how he set the Corinthian church up to be? That they were supposed to put men up? No. The church today, in the present time we live in today, it's not Roman, Thessalonian, Philippian, or Colossian, or Ephesian. It's Corinthian in character. That's who we are. You read 1 Corinthians, you see what the church is today as a whole. The Thessalonians and the Philippians, you read those books and you find out that they suffered and they sacrificed with Paul in the ministry. Do we know much of that today? How much suffering and sacrificing for the ministry have we done today? Amen, hallelujah. Say the church today, we don't relate to that, do we? No. Now there's some to do. There's some to do. And then you think about what the doctrinal truths when you get to the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians, you look at the information they know. You know, the mystery, the revelation, you're on the mountaintop of information by the time you get to Paul's writings in Ephesians and the book of Colossians. But just like the Corinthians in our day, how many people do you run across that know any of that information? They know little or hardly none at all. How many times have you brought up a conversation about the mystery hid from the foundation of the world and they go, yeah, that's good stuff. Yeah, I've been studying that for 10 years now. They look at you and go, you say dispensation? What'd you call me? They don't know what that is. They have no idea. They have no idea who Paul is, what he was commissioned to do, how his message is separate, how God had kept a secret, revealed it to the dispensation we live in now. It's the only message that will save a lost and dying world today. They don't know that. They don't have that information. And just as today, we are just today as a whole, I'm talking about true believers now, babes instead of adults. Remember Paul says, I couldn't talk to you as in the spiritual. And their information and understanding Scripture, they're babies instead of adults. And they're more carnal than they are spiritual. Hey, you got to be spiritual to hang out with us, folks. Because we don't have anything for your carnal flesh to... The bathrooms are nice now, so we will supply that for you. And the food. But other than that, we ain't got nothing for your flesh to make you go, yeah. See, so that's to your credit. You guys are a spiritual group to be here today.
Amen.
Now, before one thing I want to deal with before we get into finishing up the chapter, as I want you to look at verse 12, 25, and 40, and I want to address this issue in chapter 7. Paul says in verse 12 there, notice that he says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. And then when you get down to verse 25, he says, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. And then when you look at the last verse of the chapter, he says, but she is happier if she abides after my judgment. See, you have people that will get caught into this to saying that when Paul says that, that's not really the Word of God. That's just Paul's personal opinion. Ray brought up the issue of people, him talking to women, and they say Paul's a, a male chauvinist pig. He was just using his opinion on certain things. Yeah, some things he wrote was the Word of God, but other things he just used his opinion. Listen, don't get caught up in questioning the plenary inspiration of the Word of God. Don't ever get caught up in that. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, does he not? And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:15, I'm not expecting you to turn here. I'll try to announce my verses today so you can write them out. But 2 Peter 3:15, you see Peter's attitude, how he reflects on what Paul wrote. He says, an account of the long suffering of our Lord, of our Lord of salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also concerning, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other Scriptures. What does he call Paul's writings? Epistles and what? Scriptures. What Paul wrote down is Scripture. It is the holy, inspired Word of God. So don't get caught up in thinking that when he writes that it's in verse 12, the rest speak I, but not the Lord. He's distinguishing between those things that was specifically revealed to him. Paul received the revelation, the mystery hid from the foundation of the world. We understand that. We read that in Ephesians chapter 3. We read it in Galatians chapter 1. He had a special revelation. There was certain information that was given to Paul by Jesus Christ. But right here, when he says those things, that he speaks and not the Lord, he's not talking about revelation. Okay? See, the issue of inspiration is never questioned here. You have to separate what he was given specifically. But on these issues here, the Lord didn't tell him anything about these. See? About these three questions, you see. The Lord didn't give him that information when he gave him that revelation. But Paul speaks by apostolic authority. See? He has authority as being an apostle, being a called out one, chosen by Jesus Christ to deal with that matter. And when Paul tells you how to deal with it, it's the Word of God. So you just can't look at that verse and go, well, see, this really ain't Scripture here. Paul was just using his opinion. Paul's an apostle, folks. He is the apostle. He is the one who was given the revelation, the mystery hid from the foundation of the world. Do you think he's qualified to deal with this issue? You think you could take his advice on something? Yes, you can. And if he says it, it's the Word of God. He says, you need to write this verse down, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. 1 Corinthians 14:37. Paul says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, we run into these cats all the time, think they're prophets, think they're more spiritual than you are. He says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write. The things that I write. What are the things that he writes? The things that I write unto you are the commandments of who? That's the Word of God, folks, when he wrote that down. So don't get caught up in any of that stuff. People say, well, what about 2 Timothy 4:13, where Paul says, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus when thou comest bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. They say, see, that's just personal information that he wrote in there. Hey, that verse there is just as much the Word of God as Ephesians 2:8 and 9, 2 Timothy 2:15, 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. So don't ever get caught up in anything like that. Don't be caught saying, well, right here, Paul was just making his own opinion here. No, it was the Word of God. Does that make sense to you? Is that Do you understand that? Never want to attack. Now, verse 17. Now we'll start getting into the chapter here. I'm supposed to do this in 30 minutes, and I'm 20 minutes into it. So I suspect there'll be a part two to this one. It's going to take three sessions to get through this chapter. I'm finishing the chapter today. Yin's ain't going to get a part two. The viewers on television are going to get a part two. So just strap in. Verse 17, let's go ahead and read there where we left off the last time we were in the book. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling where he is called. Here we're dealing with the issue of race and religion. You've got to remember, the church at Corinth was started in a Jewish synagogue. And when they formed their church, it was hard-pressed. It was right next door to the Jewish synagogue. They didn't go far away, but that's where it started out. And it was mainly made up of Gentiles. The Corinthian church was mainly that, but there was Jews in the church. So what you see going on here is that some of the Corinthians, you know, they probably looked at the Jews. I mean, look at the history the Jews have in the Bible. They looked at the Jews and probably thought they were a little more authentic, you know. So that may have compelled them to become circumcised. See, they wanted to be a part of that Hebrew race. And then on the other hand, here you've got the Jews, they look at the Gentiles and they go, well, here's the Apostle Paul. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. And here he is preaching the message of grace without works and that you're no longer under the law. Well, they might want to separate themselves from Judaism and the law. Do everything they can. So they might desire to be uncircumcised. How do you become uncircumcised? I don't know. But apparently there was a way they were trying to do it, because Paul says, seek not to be uncircumcised. So there might have been a surgical procedure or something. I don't know. But apparently there's something going on there. They wanted not to be identified. They didn't want to be identified with that anymore. Paul says, you know, but as God has distributed every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. He's telling you, stay who you are. He goes down through there and tells us in verse 19, circumcision is what? What is circumcision?
Nothing.
What is uncircumcision?
Nothing.
He says, stay who you are. Don't be trying to be this and don't be trying to be that. Don't be trying to mix up. Romans 11:32, for those of you who are taking notes, I'm going to read you a couple of verses here. Romans 11:32, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all. Jews and Gentiles alike were considered in unbelief, so that He could have mercy on all of them. Ephesians 2:14, for He is our peace, talking about Jesus Christ, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. The middle wall of partition was circumcision. In time past, in order for a male to get access to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he had to be circumcised. The law program was in effect. Paul says he's broken down that middle wall of partition that was between us. Having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. In Galatians chapter 2, if you look at verses 4 and 5, for those of you taking your notes, to jar your memory what was taking place there, the Pharisees had come into Galatia and told these guys who had just heard that all they had to do was trust the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to be saved, made clear to them that's all they had to believe. They trusted that. Then the Pharisees come in and say, whoa, that's all fine and good what Paul says there, but you know you've got to be circumcised. You've got to be circumcised, see? What was Paul's attitude toward that? Paul tells them, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Jesus Christ, and that they might bring us into bondage. Verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. When they brought that up, Paul was, he was livid. Do you understand that to do any of those things, you're attacking the gospel itself? The gospel itself made the ground level at the cross, did it not? It's level. It's level ground. Does it matter if you're of the tribe of Benjamin, Ray?
No.
Don't matter today, does it? No. No matter who you are, there's level ground at the cross. So, if you're trying, in essence, when you're trying to conform to somebody else, you're not coming as who you are. See? Christ has made it level ground. Considered all in unbelief. We're all guilty before God. So that Gentile going over and getting circumcised, does that make him any more closer to God? No, he actually attacks the gospel and makes it harder for another person that don't understand the information to come to the saving message of grace. Because he's conforming. He's changing who he is. Paul says, don't change. Do not change yourself. Galatians 3:26, he says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Verse 27, for as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You don't need to be putting on Judaism. You don't need to be putting on a Gentile. You need to be putting on Christ. Because verse 28 in Galatians chapter 3 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. You can't be making separations. You attack the very gospel when you do that. When you draw the line. Verse 21. Now Paul's going to deal with slaves. Paul's not for slavery. But slavery was an issue in Paul's day. It was just, that's just the way it was. There were slaves. Verse 21, art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. Unfortunately, in that day, some slaves were bought in the marketplace. You just go up, you put your money down, and you buy one. Is that right? Is that good? No, Paul's not promoting it. He's just telling you that's just the way it was. Some served as slaves to pay off debts. You know, they'd declare bankruptcy and they'd work their debt off forever how long, you know, and then they would be set free. But what Paul's saying in here, he says, art thou called being a servant? What? What's he say? Care what? Care not for it. Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. Hey, if you're a slave and you got the opportunity, freedom, use it. But if you can't, if you're stuck in it, what? Care not for it. That's what he's saying. Care not for it. He says, Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, I'm going to read you. It says, servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Do you understand when he says eye service? You ever work with somebody that works every time the boss is around? And then when the boss is gone, guess who else is gone? But to the eye you look, boy, he's a man. If I had 12 more of him, we'd get all kinds of things done. You know? Not as eye service. You do it because you were told to do it. Okay. Verse 23 of Colossians 3. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Before God, as a, here you're looking at this servant, he's in slavery for whatever reason. Whatever, because it's just or unjust, whatever the scenario may be. He's in slavery. Paul says, care not for it. He says, in that situation, by you serving your master, you're serving the Lord. He says, care not for it. In that state, you serve the Lord. By serving your master, by doing this, you're going to bring honor and glory to your Savior. See? He's saying that be obedient. And if you can get free, hey, get free. If that can happen, get free. But if you can't, we like that, don't we? See, in our day, we demand satisfaction. We stand up and we'll scream, "Won't you take my rights? I'll not have it. There'll be no discomfort here." So we don't want anything to do with that. Should we only serve? Should we only give service to Jesus Christ when things are going good? Huh? Is that the only time we should serve the Lord? Is this the only time we witness to somebody or ask somebody a Bible question or talk about the Bible, have fellowship? Huh? When things are going great? Huh? Or should we also be that way when things are not going so good? I'm going to read you some verses here. Romans 5:3 says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." You know, the Apostle Paul teaches that tribulation will work for a positive in your life. See? It can create patience. He says in 2 Corinthians 1:4, "Who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Ephesians 3:13, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Some people would look and see tribulations going on in a saint's life and go, "Yeah, see the devil." They're running with the devil. Yeah, they got sin in your life, buddy. That's why you got those troubles, see? So they don't. That's how the world looks at it. 2 Thessalonians 1:4, "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." Glory in it. That you have patience. How much patience you got? Huh? How quick will you fly off the handle when things ain't going the way that they ought to be for you? Huh? I demand satisfaction. I will not put up with this. So being patient in persecutions and tribulations. That attitude that you have during those troubles brings honor and glory to the Lord. You know what else it does? To the person that's on the outside looking into you that understands the trouble that you're going with, that still sees your attitude. That outside of your circumstance, it does not change who you are in Christ. And that you live that. And that's who you are. See? You say, "Easier said than done, brother. You ain't wore my shoes last week, did you?" No, I didn't. I can't. I don't wear you. I'm just telling you what Scripture says. That's what it is. Boss man comes up, says, "Closing plant. Next week. It's over. It's been fun, but it ain't been real fun. Now I can spend the next week throwing stuff, whining, complaining. See? Huh? And everybody that's around me, I've been working with them. Been working with them all these years. And in 1 week, I just lose it. Everything I ever said just crumbled. This ain't right. I don't deserve this. Who do they think they are?" You know? Now, that's a lighter example, but do you see what I'm saying to you? See what I'm saying? We're just not supposed to serve when things are going good. That's not what it's about. Hey, how good did Paul have it? Huh? Hey, listen. Paul says concerning the Lord, vengeance is who? Vengeance is the Lord. People going to mistreat you down here on this earth? Yes. You know that person that mistreats you? Jesus Christ died on the cross for that person that's mistreating you. Do you know that? And how we deal with these situations we have in life could be a reflection that could be a life-changing event on that person's reaction to who we are and how we operate. So talking about the issue of the slave and the master, does the master mistreat the slave? Yes, I'm sure that happens. Probably was happening quite often. Colossians 3:24 says, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. In verse 25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. There is no respect of persons. Just because this person had authority over you, hey, he done the wrong. There ain't no respect of persons with the Lord. You can't jump up and say, yeah, but I held this position. Doesn't matter, you did wrong. Romans 8:18, you need to write this one down in your notes. Paul says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know there's going to be glory revealed in you one of these days? The trouble that you have down here in this present time are not to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in you up there one of these days. In Acts chapter 26, verse 28 and 29, Paul is standing before King Agrippa. And you remember what King Agrippa said? He said, Paul, almost thou persuadest me what? To be a Christian. Here, Paul, he's been in prison. He's shackled. He's in chains. He's being falsely accused. All these people are he's in the courtroom and they're all judging him and he's being judged and he's sitting there with those chains shackled. If he's screaming, I demand satisfaction. You know, why have you brought me here? Who do you think you are? No, listen to what he says. Acts 26, verse 28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Verse 29, Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. See what Paul's attitude was? Except these bonds. I wish you were like I was. I wish you understood who I was in Christ. I wish you had that blessed assurance that I have. Except for these bonds. In that state, he was able to say that. We say, Paul says, be ye followers of what? Be ye followers of what?
Me.
Paul is our pattern, is he not? So when stuff like, hey, that's how we're supposed to react, folks. That's how we're supposed to react too. That's supposed to be our attitude. Verse 25. Let's see here. We'll start with verse 31. Art thou be called a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For that he is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Whatever your present state is, no matter what it is where you're at, you're there to abide with God. You deal with it. If it's the way it is, you deal with it. See, our society is 100% the opposite of that. We're dealing with it. Anybody ever seen a commercial for prescription medication? I mean, they've got stuff for everything. Do you blink too many times a day? We'll take. Are you tired of having to make one foot go in front of the other? We'll take. You know, just everything. And everything, that every product that comes out is designed to keep you from doing anything. You know, new and improved. You don't have to do this. You know. I mean, I'm that way. I'm on computers. Man, I've got to click here and then click here. What is going on? all this clicking. Complain about. You know, I need somebody to do it for me. You know, take a few steps out. Our society is totally. Paul says, deal with it. And give glory and honor to Jesus Christ when you're doing it, when you're dealing with it. Now, concerning virgins, verse 25. I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that it is good for this present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. But I spare you. Now in verse 27, he says, art thou loosed from a wife? He's not talking about an unmarried man, because a man who's never been married or is not married can't be loosed from a wife. Okay? The issue there is that if a guy, we were talking about in verse 15, remember that the unbelieving wanted to depart. If you take one of the believing spouse and the unbelieving spouse wants to leave, well, the believing spouse has been loosed. Does that make sense? They've been loosed. They didn't cause it. They kept it from happening. That person's been loosed. It's not a sin for that person to remarry. It's not a sin for the virgin to marry. Okay? But Paul says, for the present distress, apparently there was persecution going on, there was some trouble, but for the present distress, it was best, it would be better for them if they didn't. If they didn't get married. Paul says that, nevertheless, verse 28, the end of it, nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. You say, what could be the problems of having trouble in the flesh? Well, if you have a family and there's trouble going on, could that create some problems versus you being on your own? Okay, you're standing and you're fishing at the lake below the dam, and the dam's about to break. And you get the alarm. The dam's breaking. Okay? The person who's not married and doesn't have a family, who does he got to take care of before he takes off? He takes off running, don't he? The person who's married and got a family, what's he going to do? He'll look after the family. He'll try to get their family round up by the single ones cutting the trail. You know, Paul's saying, for this present distress, I'm not saying don't do it. I'm not saying it's wrong. Virgin wants to marry, that's okay. You've been loose from a wife, the unbelieving spouse left you, you want to remarry, that's okay. But concerning the present distress, you might want to think about it. Okay? Verse 28, but if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned, nevertheless such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Verse 29, but I say this, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not. And they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that bought as though they possessed not. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to who? The Lord. He that is unmarried careth for things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Paul says in verse 32, without carefulness. In a time of turmoil, he's saying you don't need to have that anxiety that would hinder your ability to serve the Lord without a distraction. Verse 31, he says, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world, what? Passes away. There's not a problem with enjoying the world, because we do enjoy the world, but it's not supposed to be the overruling theme of who we are. See what I'm saying? Not to be an abuser. Because for us, For us, the world passes away. Paul says to set your affection on things where? If we were living under the dispensation of the kingdom program, then we could have a different view on the world because we know that our Lord's going to come and rule and reign for 1,000 years and He's going to have control of the world down here. But for us today, Paul says, you brought nothing in and guess what? You ain't taking nothing out. You don't have no claim. You don't have no anchor here. You need to keep that in mind to not get too attached to the things that are going on in the world. Whether it be anything, anything that's in the world, politics, sports, whatever, don't let that be the overlying theme of who you are. Don't get all caught up into it. Don't abuse the pleasures and the enjoyment that we do get from this world. You can't escape the good things or the bad things from this world. You're stuck down here. I don't know if any of you have tried to jump and get off this place, but I always come back down. You're here for the long haul. That's all he's saying here. We got to remember, we're supposed to be ambassadorships. We're strangers in a strange land. See? So, don't get caught up in the world. Now, verse 34 and 35, he's going to talk about the difference between the wife and the virgin. Just bear with me, we're about done here. As far as you know. Verse 34, there is difference also between the wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit. Not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord, what? Without distraction. See, the virgin can dedicate both body and spirit to serving the Lord. The wife, as we'd say today, must take care of the family. See? Why, you male chauvinist pig, you. See, the wife, the virgin, is free to serve holy. But the woman has a responsibility to her husband and to her family. I know that's so 80s. Or maybe so 50s. But that's what he said. In verse 35 he says to cast a snare. Paul's not telling the virgin to restrain from not being married. But again, consider the situation that they're currently in at Corinth. The current distress that's going on. That it might be helpful if she stay a virgin. See, because she could serve without the distractions of family cares. It's not a negative on either or. It's not negative to be married, and it's not negative to stay a virgin. He's just saying, considering what's going on, considering the situation, if you stay a virgin, you're going to be better able to serve completely, body and spirit. Whereas the wife, what's her concern going to be? Her family. There's nothing wrong with that. That's just the way it is. That's all Paul's saying. That's just the way that it is. Now, verse 36. Paul's going to deal with the virgin daughter. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not. Let them marry. Now, the father has a decision on whether to allow his virgin daughter to marry. He says there that if any man think he behaveth himself uncomely, improperly, not being fair, the individual that his daughter is interested in could be a lost man. Could be for any other reasons, but the father had the decision in the family. Over his daughter. See, a long, long time ago in a land far, far away, men used to ask for their daughter's hand in marriage. You ever heard of that? There's books about it. You can go to the library and find it. So you had to go to the father and get his approval. I didn't do it. I asked Heather to marry me over the telephone. It was actually pretty romantic if you hadn't been there. But I didn't go up to my father-in-law and say, "Hey, how's it going? I like your daughter. I'm going to put one of these on her. Appreciate it." You know, that ain't how it worked. I was introduced as, "Here's my fiance. How you like me now?" See, I bypassed him. See? But that ain't the way it's supposed to work. See, the father, you know. And again, I don't have kids, but you guys that have kids, hey, if I ever have a kid, especially a daughter, and an old boy comes to the house, yeah, it's on. I got some questions for you, young man. Believe you me. And I believe that if the home is designed and structured under the authority that Paul describes how a family unit should operate, I believe the daughter will respect the decision the father makes. I think the daughter will look toward the father in helping her to make that decision. That's totally against what we know today in society. See? But that's what the Word of God says. Now, verse 39, only in the Lord. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband, what? Liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. But what? Only in the Lord. Her husband dies. If she wants to remarry, it's got to be a saved man. He's got to be a saved man. That's all there is to it. Verse 40, but she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Paul says, you can take my judgment, and you can do it, and you're going to be fine. You're going to be fine. I have the Spirit of God, is what Paul says. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Amen or oh me? I'm going to close with a word of prayer, and then if you have any questions, feel free to ask. You're at liberty to go. I want to thank everybody for showing up this morning. We really enjoy seeing you, and we miss you when you ain't here.